seated.
Well, good morning and happy new year. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church. We want to thank you for joining us for online church today. And so, Lord willing, we'll be able to gather back together next week. And so I know this is not our first choice in how we should gather, but I'm thankful that we have the technology and the ability to do this. And so I want to thank you for joining us today. And so today I want us to look at Psalm 13. So if you have your Bibles or you have your phones or your devices, I pray that you would open those and turn to Psalm 13. That's where we're going to be today. And so, you know, if you've ever traveled with children, whether it be your children or grandchildren, you've probably heard that dreaded question that comes out of the back seat. Usually not very long after you get started either. You hear that question of, how long until we get there? Or the other dreaded question, are we there yet? If you hear that question once, or you hear those questions once, you're going to hear them 100 times. Because it's just something about when you're a kid and you get in the car, you just think, well, it should only take 5 minutes to get there, 10 minutes to get there. If it takes longer than 30 minutes, it's like, are we there yet? You know, I didn't like traveling as a child. I mean, I would get all excited about going on vacation to the beach or to the mountains or something like that. And I would get all excited. I mean, sometimes I would hardly sleep the night before, but then I would have to get into the car the next morning and ride for 5 or 6 hours. And I must have been one that asked that question a lot, because my mom would give me games to play to keep me occupied. I remember these little bingo cards that she would give, that you're supposed to look for different states' license plates, and you're supposed to mark that off, or different things to look for, like a water tower or a tractor trailer truck or something like that. And I mean, those lasted for about 30 minutes. They would keep me occupied, but then it's like, okay, I'm done with that. How much longer till we get there? And so I remember when I was a teenager, I actually enjoyed it a little bit better, because I could take my own Walkman or a CD player or something like that I could listen to while we were driving. So at least I had something that I wanted to listen to that would occupy my time. You know, this was well before, iPads and portable DVD players. You know, I didn't have any of those. And so at least it was something that would keep me occupied. But what I learned was that if I just went to sleep, then it seemed like we would get there faster, because I would finally go to sleep and I would sleep an hour or two, and then guess what? We're almost there when I woke up. The sad thing was, my poor dad, he had to drive while all of us fell asleep. I think that's what my whole family did. But then he was left trying to drive with all of us asleep. But it would help get that feeling of, okay, it would help us get there quicker, so it didn't seem like it was so long. I didn't have to wait so long. So now, as I've gotten older, I actually enjoy road trips as a family. I enjoy the time on the road, but I've kind of had to trick myself and do this kind of psychological thing where I turn on my GPS and run that, and usually I have to run that so that I know where I'm going. But there's also a countdown, so I know how much longer it's going to be till I get there. I can just look at my GPS and I can say, okay, it's 3 hours away, it's 2 hours away, it's 1 hour away, we're getting closer. And so I enjoy looking at that, because it feeds that question of how much longer till we get there. And so I enjoy doing that. But, you know, I think about that and how I have to do that, because I have that question of how much longer. I think about how nice would it be if we had something like that in life. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just pull up your phone and you could say, okay, how much longer until this pandemic is over? When do we reach our destination at the end of this pandemic? And we could say, okay, 2 more months, that's all it's going to be. Or a sickness that you have, and you could say, okay, that's only going to last another month. Or a financial situation, it's all going to be fixed in, 3 months. Or that job that you're waiting for, or that promotion, or your marriage that you're praying for, or that prodigal child, they're going to come home in 30 days, or that relationship, that friend that seemed to turn their back on you, in 1 week they're going to come back and apologize. What would it be like if we could live, if we could have something that would tell us that? But life doesn't work that way, does it? We have to go through life, and even through life, we have these times where we feel like I'm waiting, and we say, how much longer is this going to be? But see, the thing is if we had something like that where it would tell us, okay, you've got 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, whatever it may be, we wouldn't be living by faith. We'd be living by results. And our whole life, all of our joy, all of our faith, all of our trust would be based on those results, not trusting in spite of what we see or what we don't see. And so that's what I want us to look at today, is what can we do in that waiting time when it feels like we've been struggling for so long, and the things that we've prayed for and the things that we've hoped for and the things that we've trusted God for just don't seem to be happening. And it seems like that God is silent. Well, I'm thankful that we have the Word of God that's written by real people. Yes, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but He used real people that went through real situations to be able to instruct us and help us and point us to the truth about God and who He is. And so that's what we're going to look at in Psalm 13 today. Because Psalm 13, as we're going to see, was written by David, and it was written by in a very dark time. I think he's very raw and very honest about how he feels towards God and about how he feels about his situations and his circumstances. And so I'm thankful that God didn't try to cover this up. He didn't hide this. He didn't, you know, keep David from writing this because he wanted to keep it a secret and know that even David struggled. But I'm thankful that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God would actually record this so that when we have these kind of feelings, we can know how to respond. And we see a lot of that in Psalms. Psalms are written as poems or songs for worship, something like that. And what we're going to see is that Psalm 13 is what's called a lament psalm. It's one of the largest group of psalms in the whole collection. And it's a psalm of just great sorrow, deep concern, of pain, of hurt, of brokenness, of desperation. And so that's actually the largest collection, like I said. And so I'm thankful that we have these real situations to help us through. And so we're going to look today, and just a little bit of background here. It's written by, like we said, written by David, but we don't know the situation. We're not given any specific instruction or information about why it was written. Some people say maybe it was when King Saul was pursuing David to kill him. Others say maybe it was when Absalom, his son, was trying to take the throne from him. Others say maybe it was a physical illness or something like that, but we don't know for sure. And so we can only guess. But what we're going to see is that David was struggling and he was in great despair. And so we just ask God these very pointed questions. And so we're going to see that there's three phases that David goes through in this psalm, and it breaks up into three points very easily. And so we're going to see, beginning in verse 1, what David says. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 13. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" So the first phase that we see David go through here is, number one, pain. We see David go through pain here. And notice this is a big question. How long, O Lord? How much longer is this going to go on? Notice this is not something that's momentary. This didn't just come out of nowhere. This was not something that just snuck up on David. No, this is something he has been struggling with for so long. And he's saying, how much longer? Are we there yet, God? How much longer is this going to go? And notice what he says. He says, "Will you forget me forever?" He's not just asking God, "Have you forgotten me?" He's saying, "God, you have forgotten me, and will you continue to forget me forever?" I mean, this is raw and real. David is in a dark place when he's saying this to God. But notice what I want us to see is in verse 1. That word "Lord" there is in all capital letters. And what that means is that this is, in the Hebrew language, this is the name Yahweh, God's name Yahweh. When he spoke to Israel, he said, "You can call me Yahweh. I am your God and you are my people. I am the Lord, Yahweh." And so that is all based on a covenant that God had made with his people, that he would always be there for them, he would always care for them, he would bless them, right? I am your God and you are my people. And so notice he's saying, "How long, O Lord?" He's saying, "You have made a covenant with us, and yet it seems like you've turned away from that covenant." You've promised to always be there for me and to be there for us, and yet you've forgotten me. And are you going to continue to forget me forever? He's saying, have you forgotten your promise? Are you going to be faithful? See, David feels all alone. He feels like God has hid his face from him. Look at verse 2. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? I have sorrow in my heart all the day. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He's gone inward here. He said, the only person I can take counsel with is myself. I can only talk to myself. I feel all alone. I feel abandoned. And that's a scary place to be sometimes, isn't it? When you only have yourself to talk to. We start telling ourselves things. We start believing things. We start doing things that we would not normally do because we're all alone and we feel abandoned. And that's where David is. And so my question to you is, can you identify with this? Because we all have our own situations. We have those things that we have just asked God and begged God to do something about. Maybe it's our marriage. Maybe it's our finances. Maybe it's our job situation. Maybe it's just this pandemic. Like, how much longer, Lord, is this going to go on? Like, do you see what's going on? Maybe it's just the evil in the world. The millions of babies that are aborted each year. The evil that's happening in the streets. The things that's happening in schools. The things that we would never have imagined would be talked about or just talked about and flaunted openly. And we say, God, do you see what's going on? It seems like the enemy is the one who's winning. And so maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you felt like that. Well, there's three things that I want us to see here in Scripture, because I think it's comforting to know that we're not the only ones who have felt that way. Even David felt that way. And so here's three things I want us to see about this first phase of pain. Number one, I want us to see that silence is not related to sin. God's silence is not always related to sin, because notice in those first two verses, he never confesses his sin. He's not saying, God, you're punishing me because I did this. And there are psalms like that of confession, where David is talking to God and he said, I did this and you punished me, so now I'm confessing my sin to you so that we can restore our relationship. But we don't see that happen here. Job is another one where we know that Job suffered, but we never see Job have to confess sin, because we know at the beginning of Job that he was a righteous man. And so God's silence and God's what God was doing through David and what he was doing through Job had nothing to do with their sin. So we shouldn't jump to think that either about ourselves or about others. I've talked to so many people who have guilt and shame because they struggle in their life through a trial and through suffering, and the whole time they're putting it on themselves and they're saying, why is God punishing me? What did I do? What did I do wrong? God, why are you doing this to me? And they live with guilt and shame because they think that automatically what they're going through is because of sin. And we shouldn't jump to think that about ourselves, but we also shouldn't jump to think that about others and tell other people that. Remember, that was Job's friends' problems. Is they say, well, Job, the reason you're suffering is because you must have done something. But we know that that wasn't true. And so we see here that God's silence, or his seeming silence, is not because of sin. And so we shouldn't jump to think that automatically. Secondly, notice that while God seems silent, David is not. It seems like God is not answering David, but yet David is talking to God. He is calling out to him. He is crying out to him. He is pursuing him, even though it seems like it's just reaching the ceiling. We see that we can tell our pain to God. Don't run to everybody else. Don't run to your friends. Don't run to your family. I'm not saying that it's not good to tell them your problems and your concerns and your fears and your doubts. But notice that David goes to God. He takes his doubts, he takes his fears, he takes his hurt, he takes his pain straight to God, because he knows that God is the one who can do something about it. Don't run to everybody else. Even though God seems silent, David has not given up that maybe God will answer. And so then thirdly, the reason that we should take our hurt to God is because even doubt draws us near to God. Even our doubt, even our questions, that draws us near to God. Because see, sometimes we want to shortchange this and we want to say, well, you know, I shouldn't question God, or we'll tell other people, maybe if it's a friend or a loved one or something like that, and they start to have these kind of questions, we may say, well, no, don't question God. Don't do that. Or we'll think that to ourselves, well, I don't want to question God. Well, David certainly did, and it's written in Scripture. And so we might actually shortchange what God wants to do in our life or what he wants to do in others if we try to say, well, you can't question God. Don't be honest with God. Because I think what this is doing, what David is doing, is actually biblical. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so David has not given up on God. It's that he actually trusts God so much that he will take his pain to him. This is actually affirming the relationship. He's affirming that God is real and that God works, and he's not giving up on him yet, because he says, what I see and what I believe don't line up. And God, you have to do something about that. And so it's actually biblical. This is actually good. Madeline L'Engle, the writer of The Wrinkle in Time, said this: the second that I'm furious with God, I'm totally close to him. Because you cannot be furious with somebody who's not there. And so I want to encourage you today, our questions, our doubts, our fears, they don't diminish who God is. They actually affirm him. And so don't shortchange what God is doing, because this actually is biblical. Doubt and questions can actually draw us nearer to God. And that's what David does here. Because think about this. If God had turned away, if God wasn't going to answer, if God had abandoned him, then guess what? The questions are meaningless anyway. But David still believes that God can do something about it, and he's just asking him, why have you not yet? You see, David doesn't stay there. He believes that God hears us even when it seems like he's distant. And so knowing that leads David to do what he does next. Look at verse 3. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So the second phase that we see now is that David goes from pain to prayer. He goes from pain to prayer. Instead of going inward or staying inward, he now goes upward. So notice he says in verse 1, he says, will you hide your face from me? How long will you hide your face from me? Now in verse 3, he's saying, consider and answer me. Look at me. This is like if you've ever tried to talk to a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old or something like that, and you're trying to talk to them and they're just like looking at their hands, they're looking at the ground, they're looking at the scene, they have no attention. And you say what? You say, look me in the eyes. You get down on their level, right? And you say, look at me. Look at me in the eyes when I'm talking to you. That's what David is doing here. He says, I feel like God is distracted, so God, look at me. Look at me when I'm talking to you. I mean, this is raw, this is strong, but he's saying, look at me. And so now David turns to prayer, and so he's requesting God, do something about this. Answer me. You haven't answered me. I'm asking you to answer me. He is running to the one who he had felt abandoned him. And remember in verse 1, it says, we talked about him, the covenant that he had made, O Lord, you know, that he's talking to Yahweh. Well, notice in verse 3 now, he doesn't just say, O Lord, but he says, O Lord, my God. See, in the Old Testament, we have the name Yahweh, which in our English translations are the capital letters there, L-O-R-D, Lord. But then you also have the Hebrew word Elohim, which is in our scriptures translated as God. When you talk about Yahweh, you talk about the covenant relationship that you have, that God has with his people. Now, Elohim, God, is this idea of creator, sovereign over all. The God above all other gods. So here David is appealing to the relationship, but he's also saying, you're the sovereign creator. You can do anything. So he's not seeing that God is impotent or powerless. He's saying, no, you can do anything, so I need you to do something. Lest my enemy prevails, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my foes rejoice. All those things are going to happen, God, if you don't do something about it. But notice he's not just appealing to a God, but my God, is what he says. The covenant God who is over all is my God. And so he's praying to him and begging him, do something about it. He's not reaching out to some distant or aloof God, but rather his God who cares for him. This is faith. This is faith. In spite of everything, David is praying and saying, you've got to do something about this. He's not trying to take it into his own hands. I'm trusting who you are. You have made me a promise. You are all powerful. You do something about it. And so there's two things that I want us to see here about this phase that David in David's life. First, faith is praying even when everything in us says, why bother? See, this is faith. He's saying, all these things are going to happen if you don't do something about it. And so David doesn't try to defeat his enemy on his own. He says, God, I'm bringing it to you. That's faith. That's choosing faith even when it seems like everything is going wrong. Matthew Henry says, days of trouble must be days of prayer. How do you respond? How do I respond when we have these days of trouble? When it doesn't seem like God is working, then do we try to take it upon ourselves to be the ones to go take care of it? Say, well, God's not doing it, or God's not doing it the way that I want it to, so I'm going to go do it. But that's not what we see David do here. So we have to have faith. We have to trust that he's in control. Because that's the second thing here, is that prayer reminds us who is in control. See, prayer is not a dependence on ourselves. Prayer is a full dependence on God. I'm putting it in your hands. I'm taking it off of my shoulders, off of my hands, and I'm giving it over to you, God, and putting it in your hands. You are now responsible for it. And so can we do that when it seems like God is silent, when it seems like he's delayed, when it seems like he's slow, when it seems like he's not doing something? Can we have the faith to say, you know what? I can't fix this. Only you can, God. And we put it in his hands. And it's no longer in ours. We trust that he is in control. Because we realize we're really powerless without him. And so can we pray honest prayers? Can we be honest with God and say, you know what? God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you to do something about it. I trust you to connect the dots. I trust you to put everything together. Because see, here's the thing. Faith doesn't deny reality. Like we're not just covering our eyes and acting like we don't know what's going on, or covering our ears and saying, la, 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 I'm not going to pay attention. That's not what David is doing here. David is just praying with faith. It's just a God-focused way of looking at reality. It's not blind to reality. It's a God-centered and God-focused and God-dependent way of looking at reality. Because it says, I see what's going on and I know what could happen, but I'm going to trust that God is going to take care of that. Praying in spite of that. And so David chooses to view everything in light of who God is and what he's done, and that leads him to now the third phase. Look at verse 5. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. There's a big turn there. And so now we see, number 3, that David has gone from pain to prayer to now praise. This is a huge but in Scripture. Because in verses 1 through 4, well, actually in verses 1 and 2, it seems like all hope is lost. In verses 3 and 4, David is saying, God, you've got to do something. But then in verse 5, he says, but. But. In spite of what my feelings tell me, but. In spite of everything that I see, but. In spite of how I feel and what other people tell me and what I believe to even be true, But I have trusted in your steadfast love. See, David chose to trust. And David chose to praise, even in spite of everything that he was seeing and everything he was hearing and everything that he was feeling. He says, but in spite of that, however, I have trusted in your steadfast love. This is a 180 turn here. We don't know how long it took him to get to this point. We don't know if it took him minutes, days, hours, months, years. We don't know. But what we see is David went from how long to but anyway. However, in spite of that, I have trusted in your steadfast love. He went from abandoned to adoration. He went from fear to faith. He went from pain to praise. And there's three things that he focuses on here. First, we've already seen this part. First, he focused on God's steadfast love. See, this is not blind faith like we talked about. This is not him just saying, you know what, I'm going to be oblivious to what's going on around me. He's not just inoculating himself and just saying, you know, I'm just going to be happy-go-lucky and it's all sunshine and rainbows. No, he's still in his pain. See, he has not been delivered at this point. But he's trusting the steadfast love of God. The Hebrew word here for steadfast love in the ESV is the Hebrew word hesed. And this is a very important word to understand in Scripture, especially or in the Old Testament. Because hesed love is, again, a covenant love. It's a commitment. It's what the giver gives, not based on the receiver. And so the best picture of this would be marriage commitment. When you marry somebody, you each take vows to love each other for better or for worse, in richer and poor, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, right? You say, today I'm making a commitment to love you forever, no matter what happens. It's more of a commitment. The love deepens the commitment, right? Like they do go together. But really, it's a promise to continue to love you over and over again. And so that's what hesed love is. It's that kind of commitment that says, I'm going to love you regardless of what you do or how you act or how you respond. I'm choosing to love you. Well, that's the kind of love that God has for his people. As he says, I'm going to love them even when they disappoint me or when they sin against me, when they turn away from me, when they disobey me. God says, I love my people. I'm so committed to them. I'm choosing to love them in spite of what they've done. And so here David goes back to something. Notice he says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. He goes back to something and says, that's what I'm trusting in. I have always trusted, in spite of my circumstances, I am trusting that you have hesed, steadfast love for me. And what David probably was going back to was either the promise that God had made to Moses, to Israel, or it could have been personal, his covenant that God made with him, the Davidic covenant, where he said, I will bless you, you will always have a descendant on the throne forever, and those who curse you, I will curse, and those who bless you, I'll bless, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'll defeat your enemies, all those things. And David says, I have trusted in that. I have believed in that. That's what I know to be true. That's what I'm holding on to. And so David looks back on God's promises and God's faithfulness, and he says, if God has always been faithful to me, why would I believe otherwise right now? Even though my circumstances look difficult, even though it's not how I would want, even though it's not going as fast as I would want, I have trusted in his steadfast love, and I'm going to continue to hold on to that. That's what David says here. But not only that, look at the rest of that verse in verse 5. He says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. The second thing is God's sure salvation. See, in verse 4, he was afraid that the enemy was going to be exalted and rejoice. Now David is the one rejoicing. So he says, I have trusted in something in the past. And he says, I will rejoice. He's looking forward to something now in the future. So notice his situation has not changed. His enemy has not been defeated. The circumstances, whatever the affliction is, it's still there. But he says, I'm going to rejoice today because I know one day it's going to come to an end. I will rejoice in your sure salvation, in your deliverance. That's what David is trusting, is that one day the situation will come to an end. He's going to rejoice today based on God's faithfulness in the future. This is trust even when David doesn't know how it's going to work out. He just knows God is going to work it out. And he knows that God is going to do it for his good and his glory. And so he trusts in his sure deliverance or his sure salvation. The situation is going to come to an end. And so David says, I'm looking back on something that I'm holding on to, and I'm looking forward to something that I'm holding on to. And then look at verse 6. He says, so I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So the third thing that David focuses on is God's surpassing grace. His surpassing grace. He says, God has been so good to me that I'm going to sing today. Even in the midst of my affliction, even in the midst of my pain, I will sing because of how good God has been to me. That word bountifully there is the Hebrew word gamal, which is an undeserved reward. And so David understood that God didn't owe him anything, but God had been so good to him. And so what was he going to complain about? What was he going to continue to be in pain about? Because he instead remembered all that God had done for him. He remembered his steadfast love, his future deliverance. And he says, and God has just been so good to me. And so that's what keeps David singing even when it seems like God is silent. And so this is all based on God's faithfulness, his goodness, and his grace. Now what I want us to think about today is that this is not just a fable. This is not just good life lessons. This was an actual event that happened to an actual man that really, he really struggled, he really had questions, and he wrote this down. This was a real event for him. So what can we learn from something that happened to David thousands of years ago? Or even more importantly, is there something on this side of the cross that we can know that maybe even David didn't know at the time? Because I think for us, we all have our situations. Like, again, we don't know what David was going through, but we certainly have our doubts. We have our questions. We have our fears. We have our concerns. We have our hurts. We have to wait when it seems like God is silent or God is delayed. So what do we do? Well, I think where the rubber meets the road for many of us is I don't think we have problems finding pain. And for many of us, we can turn that to prayer. But I think the problem for many of us is then we get stuck in verse 4. We get stuck in verses 3 and 4, and we say, okay, God, I will praise you when this is all over. And we get stuck there because we're waiting for God. We want to praise him. We want to see it come to an end. But really, we just want God to deliver us from that. That's really what we want, is just to make our situation better. And so we get stuck in verses 3 and 4, and that's where bitterness comes in. And that's where despair comes in. And that's where the brokenness comes in. And the isolation, where we begin to isolate ourselves. We withdraw from God. We withdraw from his word. We withdraw from the people of God. And we just go isolated because we say, I just don't know if I can trust God. Because we get stuck in verse 4. But what can help us make that turn from pain to prayer to praise that David did? What can we do on this side of the cross? What can we hold on to so that we can go to praise even in our pain? Well, I believe what we can do is we can look at the face of the descendant of David, Jesus Christ. And it's looking at Jesus is what we can hold on to when it seems like God is silent. It's how we can praise even in the midst of our pain. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, if we read verses 1 through 4 and think about the pain that Jesus faced on the cross in our place, then we can sing like verses 5 and 6 in praise of our God who saves us. Because think about this. When Jesus was in the garden the night before he was arrested, what did he say? He was praying for the Father to give him another way. He says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Like, Jesus was lamenting right there. He was in deep concern and deep despair. He was begging God, some other way. Let me go that way and not through the cross. And then on the cross, he cried out to the Father and said what? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quotes Psalm 22, which is a lament psalm as well. Jesus was lamenting because there was a time in Jesus' life, even in Jesus' life, where it seemed like God was silent. See, think about it. If God had rescued Jesus from the cross, then guess what? We would still be dead in our sin. But God had to be silent. He had to be distant. He had to keep his hands off of Jesus' suffering, because it was through his suffering that he purchased our redemption. If Jesus had not suffered, then we would be people of no hope. But because God was silent, seemed silent on that day, because he allowed Jesus to suffer alone, then guess what? We can know that we never have to suffer alone. See, we have two things that we can hold on to as well. We can look back and look at the cross. We can look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and know God's steadfast love. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God, that he would send Jesus even when we didn't deserve it. And so, do we trust in God's steadfast love? And the way that we know that is we can look back and we can hold on to the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's what we can hold on to. When God seems silent, when he seems distant, when we wonder, is God there? God, do you care about me? God, do you love me? We can go back to the cross and know that, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And so we can be like David, and we can trust in God's steadfast love, and we can know that that's true in spite of what we see, in spite of how we feel, in spite of what others say. We can say, God, I know you have demonstrated your love for me, and that's what I'm believing today. But then there's also something to look forward to. His sure salvation, his sure deliverance. One day, Jesus is going to return, and he's going to make this all right. There will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. There will be no more tears. There will be no more hurt. There will be no more pain. There will be no more reason to lament. Because Jesus is going to defeat our ultimate enemy. Right now it may feel like the enemy is prevailing, but we know one day when Jesus returns, the enemy will ultimately be defeated. Sin, death, and Satan will be no more. And so when we're in the in-between of those two events, we have something to look back on and say, God does love me. And we can look forward and say, God is working. God will deliver me. It may not be the way that we would want it to be, but we can know that God loves me and God will deliver us. He is faithful, he is good, and he is still working. See, we have an even greater picture than David did. We're on this side of the cross. David didn't have the New Testament. He didn't know what the Messiah was ultimately going to do. I think the Holy Spirit had inspired him and given him a picture of some things. And he had a somewhat understanding, but he didn't know what all this was. And he certainly didn't know how it was all going to play out. But we have the complete Word of God. We do know that. So we have something even greater to hold on to. And so when God seems silent, what do? We hold on to his steadfast love. We hold on to his sure salvation and sure rescue. And then we can remember the blessings that we have. God has dealt so bountifully with us. And so we sing because of that. We have so much to sing about. Even in 2020, we have so much to praise and thank God for, because he has been so good to us. He has dealt bountifully with us. Amen, church? So that's what we need to focus on. When God seems silent, we don't go inward. We don't go to others. We go to the cross, and we go to our future glory. Now, I know that doesn't remove the pain. I know that doesn't remove the hurt. I know that's still real. But here's what I do know. It does give it purpose. It's not just out of the blue. It's not just random. It's not chance. It's not coincidence. Romans 8:28 is still true. God is doing everything that he's doing for our good and for his glory and to make us more like Jesus, preparing for that day when he will surely deliver us and rescue us and we'll be with him for all eternity. Because God let Jesus suffer alone, we can know that we never suffer alone. Sometimes God may seem silent, but he's never stopped working. He's never abandoned you, and he is always with you. And we know that by the cross, and we know that about eternity. C.S. Lewis said, "I know now, Lord, why you utter no answer. You are the answer." And Paul Tripp says, "Only God rules every location where your trouble exists. Only he controls all the relationships in which disappointment will rear its head. Only he has the power to rescue and deliver you. Only he has the grace you need to face whatever you are facing. Only he holds the wisdom that you are so desperately needed. Only he is in, with, and for you at all times. He is the answer. Run to him." And so, unfortunately, I don't have the answer for you today of how much longer. Can't answer that for you. How long till your prayers are answered? How long till you're healed? How long until the people that you love return? I don't know. But what I do know is God is with you. And God is working. And God loves you. We've seen that at the cross. And God will deliver you. We see that in eternity. So we trust him and we run to him. We don't run from him, we run to him. When it seems like he's silent, we run to him. Because as Paul David Tripp said, he is the answer. So today, maybe there's some of you who have these hurts. You're in this, you're right where David was at the beginning. You're in the pain phase. Today, maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to choose to trust and say, "I'm going to run to God. I've been running away from him, but today I'm going to run to him." Maybe that's what you need to do today, and trust him. And call out to him and be honest with him. He already knows. But maybe today you've gone from pain to prayer, but you're stuck in verse 4. Well, today I want to give you the opportunity to take that step into verse 5 and say, "You know what? Today I'm trusting in your steadfast love. I'm rejoicing in your sure salvation because you have dealt bountifully with me." And so today I want to give you the opportunity to sing. I want to give you the opportunity to go to praise today. And so the band's going to come and they're going to sing a song, and I want you to join with us. I want you to sing with him because that's what David did. If you look at the superscription in when it says Psalm 13 in your Bible, and then it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David." That's actually in the Hebrew text. It's actually verse 1 of the Hebrew text, but our Bible set that out. But it's interesting because it seems like David wrote this as a song. He wanted this song to be sung. And so while we don't know the situation, I don't think it matters. I think David wanted to give us the way that we can go from pain to prayer to praise, regardless of the situation. And so today, let's sing together of the goodness of God. Because today, we need to take that step and we need to trust him today. So would you join us in singing of the goodness of God?
Been held in your hand from the moment.
Praise the Lord for the goodness of God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the truth of your word today. That God, we do have something to praise you about, even in difficult times, even in times where it seems like maybe you're silent or you're distant or you're just not working. God, we have things that we can hold on to. We can remember your steadfast love that was shown at the cross. And God, we look forward to our sure salvation, the day that we are united with you forever in eternity. And so while we live in the in-between, God, we hold on to those truths. And that's what gets us from pain to prayer to praise. And it gives us something to sing about because you have dealt so bountifully with us. We have so many blessings that we can praise you for. And so we have reason to sing. Because of your goodness, because of your love, because of your blessings, God, and because of your faithfulness. And so, God, I pray that you would help us through your Spirit to get through those phases so that in our pain we will pray and trust you, choose to trust and choose to have faith. But then, God, we'll remember your steadfast love, we'll remember your salvation, and that will give us reason to sing. So help us through your Spirit to be able to do that, Lord. And we will praise you when we look forward to that day when there will be no more pain, there will be no more sorrow, there'll be no more reason to lament, because we'll be in your glory, praising you and magnifying you forever and ever. But until that day, God, we hold on to those two truths with hope. And so we thank you for those promises that gets us through the in-between. And so we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.